So this morning's reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 76 to 80. So Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 76. And this is Zechariah speaking, John the Baptist's father. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel.
Thanks, Jenny. Good morning, everyone. Kids, when you got up this morning, what was it like outside? Just one word, really.
Dark.
Yeah, will there be any early risers tomorrow morning, do you think? Get excited about getting presents? Yeah? Do you reckon it'll be dark when you get up? It's a bit darker this time of year, isn't it? That's why we need our Christmas lights up. Lots of stories about the North Pole this time of year. It's pretty dark at the North Pole as well. It only got light there about 7 minutes ago, and it'll be getting dark just after we finish lunch at about 2 o'clock, so pretty dark up there. But imagine you were in a part of the world, if it existed, where it never got light. It was just dark all the time. Dark during the day, dark during the night. It never got light. Now, imagine going to that place and meeting the people there and trying to describe to them, people who only know darkness, they only know shadows, what the sunrise was like. What sort of words might you use? Kids, tell me. What's the sunrise like? You can use that to help you if you want. Light. Yeah. Well done, Chris Banks. Thank you. It's light, isn't it? What else?
Warm.
Yes. Thank you. It's light. It's warm. Any better descriptions of that? Colourful. Yeah. Thank you. That's a good word. Yes. Go on, Elizabeth. Wonderful, yeah, really poetic description there. It's light. Yeah, that's it, thank you. Yeah, so exactly, I think probably, if we were really describing the sunrise to people who had never seen the sun, we would be quite poetic about it, wouldn't we? We would say it's beautiful. What did you say, Becca?
Glorious,
yeah, magnificent. You can feel the warmth on your face, can't you, at some times of the year? And it's light. Yeah, exactly. The sunrise really is actually quite amazing. Apparently, the sun is 93 million miles away. But when it rises, a trillion flowers on this earth all turn towards it. In fact, I've heard that sunflowers even turn towards the east during the night so they are ready for the rising sun that's 93 million miles away. Imagine having that sort of impact, 93 million miles away. Apparently, you can see the sun with the naked eye from 70 light years away, and a light year is about 5.8 trillion miles. That is amazing, isn't it? Isn't our sun incredible? I think it is, without doubt really, the most awesome thing we experience every day, the sun. And the sunrise is the moment each day when we first glimpse that awesome light. Here we go. Got some pictures of a Hertfordshire sunrise and a there's a sunflower there turning towards the dawn. Now imagine a person describing a person and saying, "This person is like the sunrise." Can you imagine what sort of person they would have to be described as like the sunrise? We know a lot of people who light up the room when they come in, but how many people do you know that light up the world when they come in? Jesus, in our Bible reading today, is described as like the sunrise. Verse 78, it says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven." And I want to help us prepare for Christmas tomorrow by thinking about what does it mean for Jesus to be the rising sun? Now let me take this opportunity to pray before we recap what we've been looking at in previous weeks and then thinking about Jesus as the rising sun. Let's bow our heads and our hearts. Lord Jesus, you're described in this part of your word as the rising sun. And I do pray that we would glimpse something of what that means today and be filled with love for you and excitement once again about the fact that you came to earth to save us from our sins. Amen. Now, our reading today is actually about John the Baptist. It's not about Jesus. So, kids, maybe you remember some of these pictures from a couple of weeks ago. We got our all-age talk. There we go. Can anyone tell me what these pictures show? Perhaps the kids in the room who are here? I think some of the kids might already have abandoned ship, but if there are any left, what are these pictures about? Yes, Elizabeth. Yeah, that's right, Zechariah in the temple. It's about the birth of John the Baptist. Yes, we told the story, didn't we? Zechariah was a priest. He went into the temple to burn incense. While he was in there, he saw the angel Gabriel. This is him seeing the angel Gabriel. And he couldn't speak, so he didn't believe the message that he would have a son. Then eventually the son was born, and he wrote on that wax tablet. Do you remember I brought that in? He wrote, his name is John. Okay, and John the Baptist was born. And then Zechariah could speak again. And our Bible reading today is a little bit of what Zechariah said when he could speak again. That's where we are. Now, it's worth saying at this point that we've spent weeks in Luke's gospel and we haven't even got to the birth of Jesus yet. It's all been preparation. Preparation, preparation, preparation. And today in our reading, there's even more preparation. Because Zechariah said about his son, John the Baptist, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." So it's like we're preparing for Jesus' birth, we're preparing for Jesus' birth. And then Jesus is born and it's like, okay, now we're preparing for him to arrive, we're preparing, we're preparing. And as we'll see a bit later on in the talk, there are so many references to the Old Testament, which was really thousands of years of preparing for Jesus. Preparing, preparing, preparing. We're used to preparing at this time of year, Christmas tree up and the lights and all that sort of thing. But I think there's a lesson for us already to learn here about preparation, patience, and praise. Because we tend to want everything now. And so when we think of Jesus as the rising sun, I guess in a way our everyday experience doesn't really say to us, yes, Jesus is the rising sun. You know, you're in Tesco and the prices have gone up and we're not thinking, praise God that Jesus is the rising sun. We should be. But really, there's a lot of patience required, isn't there? Patience, patience, patience. And so the lesson I think we learn from this is when John the Baptist was born, Zechariah knew that this was still a time of preparation, as had thousands of years been before him. And it wasn't like all his problems were suddenly sorted overnight. He wasn't suddenly feeling great. And neither had the salvation that he was waiting for fully arrived. And yet, he still burst out in praise to God. So that's just a lesson for us this Christmas, that when we're feeling tired and weary, John and Elizabeth had an 8-day-old baby. I'm sure they were feeling tired and weary. It feels like, you know, we can't sort of really get to grips with the fact that, yeah, I should be praising God for Jesus because it's a wonderful thing that he came. We can remember God wants us to be patient. The salvation that he's planned has arrived, but it's not complete yet, okay? And we need to be patient and still praise God in faith. In our hymn that we'll be singing a bit later on, the carol, we'll be singing, "Late in time, behold him come." Jesus came late in time. Jesus could have just come at the beginning of history and then we'd have all been happy since that date. But late in time, for some reason known to God, he wants us to be patient and to keep praising him even when the going is tough and it seems long. All right, okay. Now let's think about Jesus as the rising sun. And I've got four things from our reading. A rising sun is a new start. It's life-giving. It's light-giving. And it's guaranteed. So let's think about a new start. The sun rises and a new day begins, doesn't it? This is the time of year for new starts, really. We've got New Year coming up. And The whole prophecy of Zechariah echoes perhaps the biggest new start of the Old Testament, which was the exodus from Egypt, maybe after the flood. That's perhaps the biggest new start. But one of the biggest new starts was the exodus from Egypt. Zechariah starts with the words, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them," or set them free, as Dave explained last week. Redemption is about a slave being set free, which is very Exodus-like. So let me read a couple of bits from Exodus, and these give us a bit of background for Zechariah's prophecy. In Exodus 3, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and we read, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." And the Israelites' response when they heard that news was a bit like Zechariah's. Moses and Aaron brought all the elders of the Israelites together, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. A bit like Zechariah, because they're still in slavery. Like, it's not like everything has suddenly got better overnight, and neither had it for Zechariah. But they found it in their hearts to worship, because they knew that God had seen their suffering and had done something about it. So as Zechariah said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." Now the Exodus is a picture of the new start that God promises to every person, and he's made possible through Jesus. And so I want to say two things about the Exodus and about what Jesus has done for us today. First of all, it's freedom from slavery. This is where our reading comes in and what Bernard was telling us before about forgiveness from sins. Zechariah said, "And you, my child, John the Baptist, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That puts us in that slavery camp. But Jesus also said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so this forgiveness that Jesus offers sets us free from slavery. Isaiah 1:18, God says, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." And in Romans, Paul writes, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, when we're forgiven by God, something changes. Something changes, I'm going to say three things, objectively, subjectively, and eternally. So objectively, something changes. It's a fact. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means we are truly free. And that creates a change subjectively inside us. There's an inner freedom and peace that comes from knowing God's forgiveness. There's a confidence in prayer and a willingness to forgive others. And there's a change eternally. Forgiveness opens the door of heaven for us so that we can live eternally in God's presence, free from sin. In Hebrews 10, we read, "By one sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." So it's a new start. We get freedom from slavery to sin because of the rising sun. And secondly, it's just the beginning. It's the sunrise. It's not yet the full light of day. I say that because the Exodus is a picture of the Christian life. And the Israelites left Egypt out of slavery, and they didn't go straight into the promised land. They traveled through the wilderness first. So we can experience God's full forgiveness now, but obviously we don't experience a sudden end to all of our problems and an end to all the problems in the world. We've experienced the dawn, but the promised land is still ahead of us. I love Proverbs 4, verse 18, which says this so nicely. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. Jesus is the dawn for us, and we can look forward still to the full light of day. So it's a new start. The rising sun is also life-giving. The sun rises and life on earth is possible. I want to share with you two other Old Testament verses that set the scene for Zechariah's prophecy. In Malachi 4, verse 2, God says, "For you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays." So the rising sun is healing, first of all. I think that we feel this in the spring, particularly after a long, cold winter where we've all been coughing and sneezing. And then suddenly the sun is warm and you can feel it on your face and the days are bright. So we feel better. Christ came to bring healing, to shine warmth on our weary faces and bring brightness to our lives. Ultimately, we know he came to bring healing from death itself. Jesus' miracles are often a picture of his bigger ministry. A miracle might have affected one individual, but actually it's a picture of what Jesus will do for millions of individuals. This is particularly the case of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. In John 11, Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" So Jesus' presence was healing for Lazarus, not just from sickness, but from the grave. And Jesus' presence will be healing for us too at the last day. In Revelation 22, we have a picture of Eden restored. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." Jesus' presence brings healing, even from death. Malachi 4, verse 2, "For you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays." That's how Jesus is life-giving. But also, another way, I want to refer you back to Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Psalm 23 says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, or the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And so Zechariah prophesied, and he mentions the shadow of death. In verse 78 of our reading, he says, "The rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death." In the Old Testament, in Psalm 23, the comfort was that God walks with his people even through the valley of the shadow of death, which is true. And that's been a great comfort for many people who mourn. But whenever we read that as believers, whenever we're reading Psalm 23, we should always keep in mind Zechariah's prophecy as well, which also talks about the valley of the shadow of death. Because not only will God walk with us through that valley, but the sun, the rising sun, will actually shine in it. And it won't be a shadow valley anymore. The shadow will be taken away. When the sun rises on those living in darkness and the shadow of death, the darkness goes, and so does the shadow. That is why Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." It's a life that never ends. So Jesus meant not just comfort in this life, but a richness of life beyond our imagination when he returns and all creation is made new. So the rising sun is a new start. It's life-giving. It's also light-giving. When the sun rises, you can see where you're going. So verse 78 says, "The rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Let me refer you to another piece of Old Testament background. In Isaiah 9, there's that familiar Christmas message, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Now, the people of Isaiah's day needed a new start. They needed forgiveness. They also needed healing. But they also needed a guide. It's like they were wandering around in the darkness, trying to find their way, and getting frustrated and angry, and they were hungry and tired. But because they were not looking to God, their darkness was only getting darker, and they were getting further and further away from peace. So I think these verses in Isaiah really come to life when we read the verses immediately before them. We all know the verses, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." But listen to this description of the darkness. These are the verses just before that. "Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, will curse their king and their God. They will look towards earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned." So for them, the light was an end to distress. It was inner peace. It was an end to hunger. It was satisfaction. It was an end to roaming. It was security. And it was an end to their hostility with God. It was peace with God. So I suppose the point I'm making is that in the Bible, peace is about so much more than just an end of war or about inner peace. Peace is about everything working as it should. Peace is about safety and security. No more need for insurance policies because there are no accidents and there are no tragedies. Peace is about good relationships with God and with everyone around you. Nobody falls out with each other. Nobody envies each other. Nobody steals. Nobody hates because nobody feels they need to. There is true peace between God and between people. And that is why it's such a good thing that Christ's light will guide our feet into the path of peace. That is a peace that the whole world is looking for. So it's a new start. It's life-giving. It's light-giving. And finally, it's guaranteed. Every morning, the sun rises, which I know is the earth turning, and it's basically a definition of morning. But the sun rises every morning. And even in this life, where very little is guaranteed, the rising of the sun is something we can pretty much rely on. And everything that God offers here is guaranteed for the simple reason that it doesn't depend on you or me, just like the rising of the sun doesn't. Nothing you did this morning caused the sun to rise. And nothing you could do today or ever could cause God to cause the sun to rise, Jesus to be born and to save us. And that is because it has everything to do with the character of God. In verse 77, we get an answer to the question, why will the sun rise? And it says, because of the tender mercy of our God. I went into Waterstones in Hitchin to buy a Christmas present, not giving anything away, but I discovered that the religion section has been removed and it's been replaced by a self-help section under which you can find the Bible. And I thought, if the Bible is self-help, then we're in serious trouble. We can't save ourselves, just as we can't cause the sun to rise. People have been trying for forever, and we failed every time. We need God's mercy. And God's mercy can sometimes feel like this cold thing, you know, God's sitting on his throne and he's saying, I forgive you because I am merciful. But there's a little word in here that we shouldn't miss. Verse 77 doesn't say all of this will happen because of the mercy of our God. It says because of the tender mercy of our God. God's mercy is what caused God to come down and look for that one lost sheep. And that one lost sheep is you and it's me. He cares about you and me as individuals. That's God's tender mercy. God's mercy means he is the father who waits longingly for his prodigal son. That's you and me. We've gone away from God, and it's God's tender mercy that means he waits for us and longs for us to come back. It's God's tender mercy that makes him the son who gives up his life so that we can have eternal life. And finally, we all know that the sun doesn't start shining at dawn, does it? The sun is always shining. Now, God the Son has been shining for eternity. God the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit have been living in complete happiness and peace for eternity. There was no need, there was no reason for God to cause the sun to rise on us. We don't deserve it. We're dirty, as Bernard was showing us before. And yet, because of God's tender mercy, he causes that sun to rise on us, and he comes to look for you and for me. And that's why we celebrate Christmas.